Genesis chapter 6. We're going to pick up where we left off again. If you don't have your Bible, it's still not too late to raise your hand. We're going to be digging in the Word this morning as we go into the story of Noah and his ark. You know, this has been an exciting study for me in preparing for this. I can honestly say that Noah is now one of my favorite biblical heroes of the Bible. I mean, it's been an exciting, enriching study for me. I'm excited to share this morning. And as you remember last week, Pastor Al went over verses 1 through 8 of this chapter. If you haven't heard that yet, pick up a CD or check it out online. It's a very critical bridge between chapter 5 and this section in Noah. And so I encourage you guys, if you haven't heard that, to take a listen. And you, as you recall in those verses, we saw the further decay of morality and righteousness and godlessness. We saw that the wickedness of man was like a cancer spreading across the globe, spreading like wildfire, like cancer. This disease called sin and evil was corrupting all mankind. And we, as you recall, Pastor Al shared, it was time to cut out that cancer. And so that's where we find ourselves here in the beginning of this passage this morning. And so if you recall, though, in verse 8, we see one man who found grace in God's eyes. In spite of all that was taking place with this wickedness, the passage ended with Noah finding grace in God's eyes. So today, as we continue our series in Genesis, we get to the story of Noah and his ark. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your grace, your goodness, the gift of faith, your patience, your love, your promise, and your word. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. Thank you for sending your Spirit. Holy Spirit, thank you for drawing us to Jesus. Thank you for revealing your word and sustaining your word all these years for us to partake in everlasting life and truth and relationship to God. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here together this morning. Lord, you are the teacher. You are the speaker. You are our head pastor. We acknowledge this, Lord. All of us here today sit at your feet to hear from you. Lord, have mercy and grace on this unworthy vessel. Thank you for the Spirit, and the power of the Spirit that's changing me every day as well as all of us. Have your way this morning, Lord. Speak to us. Speak to me. I need it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, verse 9. Let's get started. Read with me, please. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And then Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. What a statement. What a statement. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. You know, we were talking about Enoch the week before last, and then again last week, Pastor Al really dug into that. Imagine that, walking with God. And I stop here because I want to point out to all of us what was pointed out to me was that Noah was not just a minor character in the Bible, nor was his story included so that we would have plenty of children's books and plenty of children's posters and children's ministry stories to tell. Because that's pretty much what we've often sidelined Noah and his ark to, a children's story. But the fact is, he is mentioned 50 times in 9 different books of the Bible. Noah was a stand-up dude. He was spoken about by the apostles and even Jesus Christ. In fact, listen to some of these mentionables throughout the Bible. I'll just read a few here, and I have them on the screen so you don't have to turn there for this particular time. Ezekiel 14, 12, 14 says, "The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. And even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. Then in Hebrews chapter 11, 6 says, But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And then 2 Peter, tells us in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And again, as I mentioned, even Jesus refers back to Noah and the story of Noah. And when he was asked the question, what will be the signs of the coming, the return of you, the Son of Man, when you establish your kingdom? How will we know? And here's what Jesus said in Matthew 24. He says, As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Heavy stuff. There's so much that we ought to be paying attention to in this passage. For if Jesus warned us, this is what it will be like when I come again, we ought to know what it'll be like. And so that's what we get to get into today. So what made Noah special? Keep in mind, he was not sinless. Far from it. Only Jesus was and is without sin. Rather, what made him stand out was that he was a man who not only believed in God, but he believed God. You see, there's a difference. You can believe in God. You can admit there is a God without having put your faith and trust in this God. You can believe in God and still not yet believe him. You see, I was this way for years. You're asking, well, what do you mean? Well, let me share with you. Before his grace saved my life, you see, I believed in good and evil. And because I believed that there was a Satan, there had to be a God. I believed this much. And so early on in my life, I had pledged my allegiance to Satan. Call it a deal with the devil, whatever you want to call it. And then the day I found myself sinking into the abyss of darkness and craziness, and I realized I was coming to the point of no return, I knew firsthand the reality of torment and death, the wickedness and destructiveness of evil, and it was there that I was confronted by God. And I knew in my heart there was only one way out, and that was to reach up and take the extended hand of God. And so I made that decision. I made that decision, and by a prompting of the Holy Spirit, when the prayer ended, the person who was praying over me when I decided to give my life to God, notice that I decided to give my life to God, he ended his prayer and he said, In Jesus' name we pray. And I stopped and I asked, by a prompting of the Holy Spirit, I know now, why do we pray in Jesus' name? And he explained politely, kindly, he informed me that it was only through Jesus that we could actually enter the arms of a living and loving and life-saving God. And it would be later I realized that that hand that was extending to me that night in the garage was the hand of Jesus. And at that moment, by the grace of God, even after going to church as a little kid, knowing the whole story about Mary, Joseph, Jesus, the Son of God, the cross, I finally chose to put my faith in him. You see, I believed that Jesus lived. I believed there was a God. I believed in Satan. But it wasn't until that moment where I took it one step further and said, I'm not just going to believe in him, but I'm going to believe him. And there was something that clicked that said, I now take every word that I hear from the Bible as fact and literal. I now take everything that the Holy Spirit prompts me, everything I went to catechism, I went to schools and classes, and I learned so much, went to church every Christmas almost, you know, all that stuff, Easter Sundays, all that stuff we learned, but something clicked, and it was time that I was going to take him for every word. I was going to trust him. In fact, I went on to quit my job and move away so that I could enter into the school of Jesus Christ. I had no better explanation for it. Had nobody to help me understand that but the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see, even in this verse, it's not just believing that he is. Notice that it says, he who comes to God must believe that he is. That's what I said. I believed there was a God. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See, now you have to believe his word. Not just that he is, but in his promises as well. That's believing God. Not just believing in him, but believing him. And that's who Noah was. And I want to encourage us here today that this walking with God concept, what we read about Noah being perfect and just, only in faith in Jesus Christ, yet in faith in Jesus Christ, we too can be like that. We too can find grace in God's eyes. We too can be considered perfect and just in our generation. You see, this promise is not for just the men and women in the Bible, but it's for the men and women of the Bible, us, if we receive Christ and take him for his word and sell out, be sold out for him. Because of Christ, we have this privilege. See, but that's not all about Noah. Look at verse 11. I like to consider this the contrast. Verse 11, the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Wow. Once again, you've been hearing this. If you've been coming the last few Sundays, you've been hearing this, how corrupt the world was becoming. Pretty heavy stuff. We're reminded of the state of the earth at these times. These were the days of Noah that Jesus was referring to. Again, in 24, I'll read that passage again that we read earlier. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Interesting contrast. We have one passage talking about the days of Noah being evil, wicked, full of all this, not a single trusting, God-fearing, God-loving heart. Yet Jesus refers to the days of Noah as people just continuing on, eating, drinking, marrying, having a good time. A little bit different perspectives, you might say. So let's look at this. So you have this description made there in the beginning of the chapter, as well as here in these verses, how corrupt, how wicked, how vile, how violent it was. Every intent of the thoughts of the heart were evil continually. And you know, before we make the two different perceptions click together, I want you to think about our state of affairs today. Think about our state of affairs today. This rise of violence and crime in our communities, in our country. A friend of mine was telling me how he took his two-year-old daughter. She was born about the same time as my two-year-old, a really good friend from there in our neighborhood. And so he took his daughter to the playground about a block away from his house. We used to take our kids there all the time. And it started getting dark. It started getting dust. The park started empty out. And then a man comes up out of nowhere on his bike, young man, comes up, pulls up next to him, says, "Is that your daughter?" "Yeah, yeah." "Man, I'd sure hate to see something happen to her. She's a real pretty girl." You know, and this guy, my buddy, just like, you know, all of a sudden was on guard. And then in Salinas, you know, in part of our county is Salinas there in Monterey County. I read the news. Not a day goes by that there isn't a shooting in the police blog. Not a single day goes by that somebody hasn't been shot. Maybe they weren't killed, but there's at least one or two shootings a day in Salinas. Read the news. That's just Salinas. Nobody really knows about Salinas but us here in this Central California area. I tell you, it's not just here, it's all over the place. It's happening in cities around the country. You guys know this, but that's not it. Look at outside of our country. Look at what's happening in northern Mexico along the borders and the masses and masses of tragedies. Look at what's going on in the Middle East, in Africa, in North and South Korea and Cambodia. Let's just set aside the natural disasters, but just the violence, the wars, the rumors of wars. It's on the news every day. We're on the verge of war with somebody. Look at what's going on right now with Syria and Russia and everything going on. Listen, the hearts of man are corrupt, evil, continually violent. And yet, we as Christians have been called to share the gospel and warn of the impending of judgment to come, like Noah. Like Noah. But does the world want to hear? Of course not. For most people, it's life as usual. Going on, marrying, drinking, partying. See, that's what it was in the days of Noah. You see, they were violent, wicked, evil. We offered them a way out. We say, "Listen, judgment's coming, hell's coming." And they say, "Nah, we'll just go on living our lives." See, that's the two perceptions being brought together. That's the world we live in today. We need to stand firm, church. The day is coming. Don't lose sight. Don't get comfortable with this world. And especially, don't fall into the trap of thinking, "Oh, I can continue in this sin a little bit longer. There's plenty of time to get right with God. Look how long he's taken anyways." Well, let me remind you, 2 Peter chapter 3 says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is the coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Isn't it amazing? I couldn't help but think about how God used his own creation to clean the earth, the water. He doesn't need us to destroy the world with nuclear weapons and this and that. It can come like that. And I'll tell you what, he will come like that. Verse 14, "Make yourself an ark, Noah, of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks." The ark. We get to the ark. So here God is telling Noah what his task was. He was to build a wooden vessel that would survive the waters of the flood and keep Noah and his family safe. So let's talk a little bit about the ark. So a cubit, If the cubit mentioned here was the standard cubit most historians understand to be of about 18 inches, then the vessel was about 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. It's hard to kind of picture that in our minds unless you're used to working with numbers or you're a contractor or working construction. It had three decks, one door, and a series of small windows, 18 inches high, right under the roof, providing light and ventilation. Right up here is a picture of somebody who put together a replication based on these figures, based on these measurements. The vessel was designed for flotation, not navigation. So based on the specifications, you can see it was more of a huge wooden box that can float on water and keep the contents safe and dry. Dr. Henry Morris, CEO for the Institute of Creation Research, calculated that the ark was large enough to hold the contents of over 500 livestock railroad cars, providing space for about 125,000 animals. Of course, most of the animals would be pretty small. They wouldn't need much space. And when it came to large animals, most likely there would be babies, smaller animals, even some of the animals that haven't survived to this time that are no longer here, extinct, most likely would have been babies, smaller animals. And then just like my house, rodents, insects, creeping things would have no problem finding a place to make their way home in the ark. Beyond the Bible, though, there's some interesting speculation about the possible remains of the ark on Mount Arafat in Turkey. I'm going to leave that up to you to research, but there's some interesting speculation. There's some interesting reports. It was fun digging into that. But again, I want to stick to the context of the story. So let me get over here to what I believe the biggest point of this particular passage is that God gave Noah a mission. He gave him a task. He gave him the plans, the instructions for that task. You see, in this passage, God told Noah what I want you to do. Church, may I remind you that as we walk with God, talk with God, listen to God, hear from God, He speaks to us through His Word, by His Spirit. He tells you what you need to know and to do. John 15 says in verse 14, "You are my friends. If you do whatever I command you, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." See, what an amazing difference. You do what I command you, and you are no longer my servant. What a paradox. Isn't that a paradox? Upside down church. You see, God is passionate about sharing His passions with us. He is passionate about sharing His passions with us. And that's what's amazing, is how God used Noah. Amazing. Verse 17, "And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die." So first he gets this impossible task. Build what? You know how long that's going to take me? I'm only 500 years old, God. You know, come on now, right? Man. Then he gets this heavy news. What? Now you're going to destroy the earth? You can only wonder what he must have been feeling as God told him this. God was calling on Noah for an essential role in the greatest judgment and greatest salvation the world had ever seen up until that point. And that's the position we find ourselves in today, church. Do you realize that? That same position? Do you realize that God is calling each and every one of you to an essential role in the greatest judgment the world will ever see, even greater than the flood? The greatest role. He's calling each and every one of us to. You have a role to play. You have a mission. And if God has not already made clear your particular role in His plan, then I encourage you to seek Him out for it, because time is short. We have a mission. We have a task. And you know what? We might get overwhelmed by the impossibility of just us being changed. We get stuck up on that. The first promise is like he gave Noah, I want you to build this ark. What? How am I going to build that? That's like him saying, I want you to be perfect like my son Jesus Christ is. What? You know? Right? We stop short there. We focus on that, on us getting right, on us getting better. Listen, church, God's going to see you through. We put our faith in him, believing for his word, and get busy about the work at hand and trust him to work out the details. Judgment's coming. I have a verse that I didn't have time to put on my notes here, and it's Ephesians 2. You might want to write it down and look it up later. I'm going to read from a paraphrase called The Message because I really like the way they put this. Ephesians 2, verse 7. Now, God has us where he wants us, with all the time in this world and the next to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both, the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work he has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing. God has a plan and a role for you. And this is what's so exciting about Noah. He wasn't perfect, yet in God's eyes he was. Can you imagine that that's what God's saying about you who've given your life to Jesus? As far as he's concerned, let's get to work. You're perfect in my eyes. Amazing. Unfathomable. Verse 18. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go up into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. That must have been one of those, because he just got the news of the flood. And then God tells him, but I will put you in the ark, and I will make a promise to you. I'm going to make a promise to you. So despite this heavy judgment coming, God makes a promise to Noah that he and his family will be saved. The fact that God had made a promise to Noah to care for Noah and his family must have given him the peace and the confidence they needed in the trials, in the midst of the storm. Will this ever stop? People must have been suffering that did not get into the boat. Animals suffering. Who knows what they heard or saw? And then being in that boat for years, imagine being in a boat with all those animals for a long time. You can bet there was some prayer going on there. But yet, this is what the writers of the New Testament talk about when they talk about Noah's faith. By faith, he took God for his word. God gave him a promise and he believed it. Are you believing what God has promised you? Are you taking him for his word? What promises has he given you about your life, your family, restoration, hope, love, grace, eternity, heaven, life after death? Are you taking him for his word that he will be coming soon? Any moment now, as far as you're concerned, you can pass today on the way home. Any moment now could be today for some of you. In spite of all the bad news, in spite of all the craziness in our neighborhoods, we read stuff all the time, we start to get worried. I start to get worried about my kids, the kind of world they're going to grow up into. But then I have to sit down, and we sit down and we remind ourselves, God's in control. What's his promise to us? Doesn't mean there won't be trials or tribulations. Doesn't mean there won't be tragedies. But God is faithful to see us through. He's given us a promise, and I choose to believe every single promise he has made. Amen? Amen. Verse 19. And every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be made male and female, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind shall come to you to keep them alive. Wow. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. So here we get to the part of the story where we see how God uses Noah to save a remnant of each of the animals of the earth so that it would be populated with people and animals after the flood. We also see how he was able to gather those animals. He didn't go out there with a whip like at the circus, you know, whoops, get in the boat, right? It says here, every kind will come to you to keep them alive. Interesting. You see, God would cause these creatures to come to Noah so that he could take them into the ark. And this included not only pairs of the unclean animals, but seven each of clean animals, so that they would be used for sacrifices, some of them. And in all this, as all this was taking place, Noah and his family and the world around him were seeing God and his sovereignty. As all these animals are gathering, I keep smirking because I'm thinking of that movie. I can't remember what it's called, but it's you know, the guy makes a commitment to God. God tells him to build an ark, and he's like a modern day kind of businessman, politician. And all of a sudden, animals start coming to him, showing up at his house or everywhere he goes, you know. And I imagine it was probably getting pretty wild and crazy out there. But the point is, in his sovereign power, God brought these animals to Noah and his sons, and they were able to control them, able to speak to them. These animals were coming up to them. As it says there, they would come to you to keep them safe. There was this sovereignty. They knew their master. You would think how impossible that is, but think about it for those of you who have a dog who's been trained, and think about how they know their master. You know, they know when to come, where to go. When you stare them in the eyes and they look away, then they look if they're still mad, then they look away until you smile, and then they wag their tail. Right? They know. It's amazing, though, that you would see all these wild animals coming together, this magnificent demonstration of God's power, yet it still didn't touch the hearts of the people around them. You know, God's doing some amazing things in your lives. God's done an amazing thing in my life. The testimony's evident. People should say, show me evidence. Don't you remember me 20 years ago? 15 years ago? 2 years ago? My wife would say, yesterday? No, just kidding. Right? Don't you? I see living testimonies all around me, right here in this church, of God's amazing, redemptive, sovereign power and authority over evil. I've seen evil cast out. You know, I've seen people delivered. I know the reality of evil and its capabilities and the end result. And I've seen God sovereign over all those things. It would be centuries later, God would say through a servant Isaiah, the ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Let us never fall into that trap, church, of thinking we know so much about God's word that we lose our relationship with God and his leading. Then verse 22, the crux of the whole passage, of the whole chapter, thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Thus Noah did. He did it. He did it in spite of all that crazy stuff we just read about. You know, it might seem real short and simple and easy, but listen, we're talking years and things that him start building, and then he'd hear this, and then the people would mock him here, and this would go on. I mean, it was there's so much more to this that we don't even know or see. Yet the Bible presents Noah as a great hero of God. He's referred to in Ezekiel as an outstanding example of righteousness. And although Noah was a preacher of righteousness, as described in 2 Peter 2:5, in his 120-year ministry, since being told that word and by the time the flood came, it seems that nobody was saved. After all, only 8 of them made it onto the boat. Him and his family. 120 years of preaching the impending judgment, the coming judgment, and building an ark and seeing God do miracles before them, Yet by faith, Noah just continued walking with the Lord, serving the Lord, bearing witness to a sinful world. For 120 years, he continued on. And God was long-suffering and patient toward a careless and rebellious, sinning world just as he is today. You know, the reason this life of faith and obedience is compared to a walk is because it begins with one step. And that one step is trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Not just believing in Jesus, but believing Jesus. And then the step of faith leads towards a daily walk, one step at a time, as the Lord talks to us and directs us. And then he lavishes his affections on us daily. He instructs us and teaches us how to walk in love, walk as children of light, walk in the Spirit, and walk carefully. A step at a time, a day at a time, we walk with the Lord. And he guides us into his will and blesses us with his wisdom and strength. He sees us through to the completion of the ark. He's going to see us through. One of the major messages in scriptures is that we must not only hear God's word, but we must also obey it, as James tells us in chapter 1 of that letter, and reflected here in the life of Noah. He obeyed it. He followed through. He set forth on a mission. He was given plans, and he stuck to it. And you can imagine it would not have been easy for Noah, right, to obey the Lord, because the rest of the world was disobeying God, rebelling against his will. According to Enoch, they were ungodly people committing ungodly deeds in ungodly ways and speaking ungodly words against the Lord God. And even most Christians, we know that Noah built an ark. But what they may not know is that he also built a godly character. One that we can look to for inspiration and hope. He built a godly family. His whole family got saved with him by God's promise and God's grace. But it would be through his offspring and his offspring's offsprings and his offspring's offspring that we would get Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel. And it would be down that line of Abraham that the Messiah would come, Jesus Christ. That was a godly family, a godly inheritance. So in closing, church, I encourage you, take heart. Take heart, stand firm. It's easy to shy away from talking about Noah or his ark in our secular circles because, like Noah, just talking about Noah, the ark and the flood, maybe you'll get ridiculed. Maybe it'll create a debate in your office you don't want to deal with. But listen, so what? If a bus is coming down the road and somebody you love, you work with, anybody is standing in front of it and doesn't see it, are you not going to say anything? Well, how much more worried should you be about their eternal death than their physical death here and now? If you're the kind of person that wouldn't say anything and you saw a bus coming and the person standing there and you said nothing, but I tell you what, I believe every one of us here would say something, if not push that person out of the way. Church, take heart, stand firm. Be like Noah. Stop only believing in God and start believing God. Taking him for his word, trusting him. Therefore, trusting him enough to go out and do what he commands us to do. Be busy about his work. Share the gospel. People will tell you, well, if there is a God, why would he even allow such violence and evil and all this destruction going on in wars? But listen, I know, having learned from that first judgment, as we've been studying, and we're going to continue studying in the flood, I've learned that it is God's grace which has kept us from having been judged already. You see, God could have came and judged us long time ago. How many people less would be in the kingdom of heaven? That's God's grace. That's his mercy. So when they wonder why, say, hey, listen, we could all be dead, and it could all be done with now. But God wants you. He may be waiting just for you. Maybe the minute you give your life to Christ, we all get to go home. Maybe you're that last one he's been waiting for. And so we shall tell the world, church, that Christ is coming and so is judgment. And like Noah, let's set about to get as many people on board as possible, regardless of what they think about us, say about us, or even do to us. Regardless of whether or not people accept the offer and staying faithful and obedient to the Lord, we too can find grace in God's eyes. I'm praying that God will raise up some Noahs right here in this church, right here in this community, who are going to stand up and be bold for Christ. So as we enter into a time of doing business with God this morning, we're going to reflect on this message. I want you guys not to leave here just taking what you heard and that being it. I want you to think about it. We're going to play a couple worship songs. I want you to do business with God. Speak to Him. Let it sink in. Soak in. What was He telling you this morning? Think about it. Where do you need to be more like Noah when you leave here today, this week, in our homes, in our lives, godly character with our families? Do business with God. That's why we've come. We've come to gather around Him. He's spoken to you. Now respond to Him. We're going to pray, and we're going to, a couple of us will be up here if you want prayer. Pastor will be in the back in case you want to go in the back and get prayer. We're going to do business with God. So let's pray, and then we'll enter a time of worship. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your trust in giving so much into our hands. Lord, it is absolutely amazing that you would use Noah in such a fashion, and then yet let it be an example of who we and how we can be, should be, and are to be. Wow, to think that we too could be heroes of the faith, that's thinking a little highly, Lord, but your word says some things I would never say about myself that your word says about me. It's not because I'm humble, it's because I'm honest, and I see things, and then the fact that you see things too, and you see those things and more, it makes me want to get on my knees and just sit at your feet and thank you, Lord. So, Father, come speak to your people. Continue to speak to us individually. Thank you for speaking to us as a group. In Jesus' name we pray. We worship you. Continue to worship you now.